أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبته أجمعين. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, his companions, and those who follow them until the end of time. Assalamu alaikum to everybody. MashaAllah. Welcome to today's workshop on transformative prayer. Before we get started, just to update you on a few things that are happening at Swiss. Number one is a lot of people ask sort of how does Swiss work. So Swiss is divided into three, actually right now, foundational sections, which are part of the Swiss certification process for people. So for every level that someone finishes, there's like a certificate, alhamdulillah. And this follows the normative sort of Sunni classical curriculum of Islam that focuses on theology, worship, and purification of the heart, alhamdulillah. And eventually that will be 10 levels, and eventually there'll be certain levels just for people interested in religious vocation, whether it's as someone who's dealing with like youth work, someone who's leading halaqas, someone who is assisting an imam, and eventually we hope in DC to open up an actual physical building where we will train people to be imams, ordain them to be imams in America, and do other things as well. So that iteration, or that early iteration, is what you see here. And so these are our three levels. And of course, you have to go through each level to move on to the next level, alhamdulillah. Added to that are a number of elective courses that everything from Arabic language to Dr. Janan's class on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to so many other programs, qira'at, you name it, it's there, alhamdulillah. Also, now we have a live Q&A option that if you select, you can send questions to us, and that will, or one of our staff will answer the question for you, either through written or a video. Alhamdulillah, they're all housed here, so you can actually see them. We also, a lot of times people are asking us questions. There is a support option here that's right there in front of you. So if you click on that support option, we have Chris, who works with us. She's actually in the Philippines. But, well, mashallah, she speaks Arabic, she speaks English, she's very gifted, and she's able to usually get back to people within 24 hours, except on weekends, of course. Our live classes will start again our fall semester in the next few weeks, so stay here to get those links. We have a youth program that's going to start, I believe, on September 12th. We also have a program for new Muslims that's going to start soon, and then I will be teaching a class for adults. So look for those classes, live classes, to start soon. We'll send out emails to you as well, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, but you can find them here. So I just wanted to give you some updates on where we're at, alhamdulillah. Since October 7th of last year, we've all been a little bit busy and pulled in different ways, alhamdulillah. So we're looking forward to getting back to also focusing on our sort of wheelhouse, if you will, which is Islamic education at a functional level, not at a scholarship level. So our focus is to make you functional, to help you gain confidence, and then to help us in our daily lives with our kids, with our spouses, with people around us. We, you know, have so many things going on. Also in October, we'll be starting a class for college students that's specifically geared towards addressing the issues related to activism and how they intersect with theology and how they intersect with Islam, so that we can bring in an Islamic voice to a lot of the activism and the passion that we're seeing, alhamdulillah, across the globe, and specifically on campuses in the United States, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Today, alhamdulillah, we're going to have maybe an hour and a half together on a small workshop on transformative prayer. I think before we get started, if we can go through some brief introductions, if people want to unmute themselves and just tell us who you are and where you're from. We'd love to hear from you all before we get started. Amazing, mashallah. So, alhamdulillah, I guess I'll just introduce myself. My name is Suhaib Webb. I am originally from Oklahoma. I embraced Islam around 1992, alhamdulillah. And I currently reside in the Washington, D.C. area. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, where I live with my wife and my kids. I have 4 children, Alhamdulillah. And also I teach and instruct in the area as well, Alhamdulillah. So thanks everybody for bravely introducing yourselves, Alhamdulillah. So we'll begin our class today. We're going to talk about the idea of Salah and try to help ourselves reframe what Salah means in our life. It's very important that we refresh and we engage in refreshing in acts of worship, because that's one of the keys to keep them from becoming stale. And it's very normal to experience that, as we'll talk about in a minute. We don't want to allow things that are very natural and sort of part of our daily life, things that after a while we may struggle to keep the excitement, we may struggle to keep things fresh. That's a normal thing. But what we want to think about is, how do we refresh things before it gets too late, before it becomes drastic? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the authentic hadith that indeed faith, the example of faith in the hearts of each and every one of you, are like clothes. After a while, those clothes begin to fade, and you have to buy new clothes. He said, "Fas'alullah azza wa jalla an yujaddid lakum imanakum." So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to renew your faith. If that's the case with our own iman, then what about acts of worship like salah? So what I hope that you can take away from today is, number one, some steps that you can use practically to keep your prayer fresh. What are some things that we can do practically, all of us have the ability to do, to keep our prayers fresh at a practical, sort of applicable level, actions. And also what I hope we can do is to talk about some of the ways we should look at prayer, so that will also encourage us, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, to have this excitement for salah. How do we understand and frame and locate the idea of prayer, especially if we've had traumatic experiences with prayer in the past? How do we sort of reformat the understanding of what prayer is in a way that encourages us and excites us to pray? Then number two, I said the practical things that we can do at a daily level. We can do them every day to sort of reignite the salah. And then the third thing, we'll actually walk through the prayer together. So I'm hoping we'll be together for an hour and a half, bi-ithnillah. And of course, the more questions you ask and the more engaging you are, the more interesting, I can promise you, things will be. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, ni'ma nisa al-ansar, that the best women were the ansar because hayat, shyness, did not keep them from asking questions. So I really want to encourage you to push in, to ask questions, to probe and to think, and even share some of your best practices that you've done to keep your prayer fresh. But as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna mathal al-imani fi jawfi ahadikum," the example of prayer of faith in the hearts in each of every one of you is like clothes. And over time, clothes begin to fade. Over time, our iman begins to fade. Fas'alullah azza wa jalla an yujaddid lakum imanakum. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to revive and renew your worship. Your iman. One of the best things we can do, one of the best ways we can engage in preventing our worship from becoming sort of dormant and stale, is to think about what it means to us and to challenge ourselves when it comes to what does worship mean to us. So, for example, I've had people that have had really difficult experiences in the past. Maybe they had caregivers that were overly harsh. Maybe they've had teachers that were very difficult. Maybe within their own minds, they don't feel worthy of salah, of praying, as we'll talk about later. Or maybe they have a past history with evil, so they feel inadequate and insecure. What we want to do is sort of address those in a way that will allow you to find remedies, but then also address ways we can reframe prayer. So I've actually had people, subhanAllah, who were abused by quote-unquote religious people. And for those people, praying was something very difficult. Even holding the Quran was something difficult. So one of the things that we did is, outside of religious sort of encouragement and discussions, was to get them in touch with a Muslim clinician who walked them through some of that trauma, and to let them know it's okay, you're working on something. You're not someone who's surrendered, you're someone who's working to get to a goal. The second are people who feel that they have a past
And because they have a past, they are incapable of prayer or unworthy of prayer. But one of the things that we have to remind ourselves is that if you feel the urge to do good in your heart, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of sending you a message to come home. And this is a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inspiring you directly in your heart through that healthy sense of guilt to flee to Allah. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that repentance is to feel a sense of remorse. Repentance is to feel a sense of guilt. Guilt is only good as long as it inspires to greatness. We're not looking for the debilitating guilt and the destructive guilt. That's unhealthy. But the guilt that leads me to want to live better. So for someone in that position that's saying to themselves, like, I'm unworthy of prayer. I shouldn't be praying because I had a past or I'm doing evil. If you were unworthy of prayer, and if you are unworthy of worshiping Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have called you to worship Him. You wouldn't have the thought. So you should feel confident that that signal, that lighthouse, right, in the storms and difficulties of dunya that's calling you to worship, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wonderful, beautiful way of reminding you that you are worthy. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Allah has not abandoned you, nor does Allah hate you. So take advantage of that opportunity. Don't shy away from it. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. The Quran says, race to Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "What بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ. Compete to do good." So don't allow a bad past to keep you from a good future. Don't allow a dark history to keep you from an illuminated present. Push in and be more confident in Allah than you are insecure of yourself. And understand that Allah loves you more than you love yourself. The third component sometimes that people struggle with prayer, and I did mention it, I know I experienced this as a new Muslim, is they don't know how to pray. And this falls under two camps. Number one are people who become Muslim. I know, you know, for the first year or so, when I was praying, I would like look at people next to me. That's actually how I learned how to pray. Like, I would look at people. So sometimes I would even confuse, like, one guy had his hands here, one guy had his hands here. So I would pray like one hand here, one hand down, you know. Because being a new Muslim at that time without the benefit of, you know, YouTube and instructive videos and classes like this, you had to actually learn in community. You had to learn in a physical community, in a corporal reality. So that's one. I oftentimes find new Muslims who feel embarrassed, who put a lot of pressure on themselves. We have a class that will be starting, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, for new Muslims in the coming weeks. Look for it, Alhamdulillah, that will go through faith, acts of worship like prayer, and then also purification of the heart. The other group of people that fall under this designation of feeling unworthy of prayer because they don't know how to pray are actually born Muslims. And sometimes for them, the sense of guilt and grief is more. And it could be to a host of circumstances that have caused them to be in that position. Sometimes their families weren't practicing. Sometimes they lived far away from Islamic institutions and they did not have educational resources. But the guilt that I've seen from born Muslims who don't know how to pray is greater than the guilt I've seen amongst those who become Muslim. There's a very simple way to deal with guilt, and that is to address it. It's not to turn it into a pity party. Okay, so I was born Muslim, alhamdulillah. I don't know how to pray. Okay, then learn how to pray. Like push in, alhamdulillah. At Swiss, we have three levels of classes that cover issues of worship, right? That teach you foundational acts of worship. Okay, just deal with it. Take that missed shot, take that air ball and keep going. And don't question your past. Try to find the wisdom and the power that comes from a past, even if it was bad. What I've noticed sometimes with people who are born Muslim and haven't really been raised in Islam, they're great with new Muslims. Like they are phenomenal with new Muslims. Because there is a lot of shared sort of circumstances between them in very different ways. And they sort of help each other. So for that next category of people who are born Muslim and don't know how to pray, learn how to pray. And don't allow your embarrassment. Most people are not going to make fun of you if they do. They're evil people. But push in and take ownership of your sunnah. So those are like three of the categories. A fourth would be women who, after menstruating, or after they've experienced sort of like postpartum birth, they've told me that they struggle to kind of, you know, get things going again. And we'll talk about that. Dr. Angie has a great class on this. It's actually up on Swiss. That's under the fiqh of menstruation. But I think one of the things to do is to appreciate that Allah has given you a break. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has alleviated from you this act of worship during this hormonal time, right? And so now you want to go back and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by establishing worship. So those are kind of the people that I've seen, if you will, when it comes to struggling to prayer. And those are some of the remedies for sort of overcoming some of those challenges that are related to prayer. What we want to talk about now is reformatting sort of how we see Salah. So before we get started, I just want to ask you guys can type it in or you can unmute yourself. Feel free to do either one. When you hear the word Salah, first of all, ask yourself this question and think about it. I'm going to give you like a minute or so. When you hear the word Salah, what do you think of? And be honest. And then afterwards, we'll ask everyone to share and show. So I'll give you like a minute or so to think about what does Salah actually mean to you? MashaAllah, I'm seeing like people sharing really wonderful ideas. So Safraz is saying obligation. What do you mean by obligation? Like, what does obligation mean? You say obligation. What does that mean in your thinking, in your feeling, in your emotion? What does that mean to you? Sophia and Noah, hey, mashallah. Wow, those are really also nice. Talking to Allah, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A break from the world and connecting with Allah. Zara saying, that's beautiful. Again, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does anyone else want to share anything? You can either unmute yourself or feel free to type it in the comments. Those are really beautiful. And very powerful. Like one of the things you get from all the responses that we can see that subhanAllah, salah is something powerful. So by obligation, you mean the definition according to fiqh, mashallah, which is a mandatory act, right? A mandatory act of Islam. Mashallah, mashallah. Excellent, excellent. Alhamdulillah.
So we've only seen it as an obligation, especially, I guess, when I was younger. First of all, assalamu alaikum.
Assalam.
I used to always see it as an obligation, something, oh, I have to do. But I think as I get older and, you know, more stress in my life, more things going on, I've actually seen it as what I said, you know, a break from the world and just stopping and de-stressing, grounding and just kind of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's been a bit of a transformation. So I'm hoping that also this course will continue to transform my prayer into something else.
I mean, that's really nice. Thank you for sharing. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Anyone else wanna jump in and chime in? Alhamdulillah, that was wonderful. We have quite a few people here today. Alhamdulillah. Sorry about last week. I was stuck in an airport. So we have to move it to today. But are there any other suggestions or ideas or thoughts about what Salah means to you? Have a meeting or a conversation with Allah. That's really powerful. MashaAllah. 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 Excellent. Excellent. So let's talk about what is Salah. First of all, the word Salah, does anyone know the word it actually comes from? Sillah. You know, the word Salah, if we really want to appreciate it, we kind of want to go to the root of its meaning because the root is where we can root ourselves. And this is going to allow us now to sort of scale through our discussion today, our brief discussion, how we see Salah and what I want to happen by the time we finish our discussion today is not only do you see salah as something offering you incredible efficacy, but it's something that you love. Like something that, and if you already love it, like you'll love it more. But the word salah in Arabic, actually, its root word is a word which means to be connected. And many of you said that, mashallah. It's something that we feel from our nature. It's very interesting that we saw over the last 10 years, you know, within sort of the hipster non-Muslim community, this discussion about mindfulness and centering ourselves and, you know, avoiding triggers. And what I've always found interesting is in order to do that, they think about the world. Whereas Muslims, and what Zahr said is incredible and very powerful, like in order for us to center and understand priorities in this world, we're mindful, but first and foremost, we're mindful of Allah. So the five prayers come in almost like every day, like a spa, man, like a massage for the iman. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, if you took a bath 5 days, 5 times a day, would you be filthy? They're like, of course not. And he was like, well, that's salah. That's how we should understand it. That it not only removes, right, the filth when we make wudu or ghusl to pray, but also salah 5 times a day is a bath for our soul, a bath for our mind, a bath for our self-worth. Like, the whole world may turn against me, but if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided me to pray and stand in front of Him, that's enough of an honor. And that's why some scholars, in the context of connection, they named Salah Mi'raj al-Muslim. The Mi'raj, like the Prophet went on Mi'raj, he was raised when everybody rejected him, when everything turned its back against him in Mecca. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him Mi'raj to show that if everything in the world has rejected you, the heavens have accepted you. Subhanallah. So no matter where I am in life, if I know it's time to pray and I feel that need to make that connection, this is my personal Mi'raj. A reminder that no matter what's happening on the face of the earth, the Creator of all things is inviting us to pray. Subhanallah, subhanallah, it's very powerful. And that creates that intimacy that we want to see. So the first is that we see salah as really a means of feeling valued. Not feeling valued by things in the world, but feeling valued that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahu yad'u ila dari salam. Allah calls to Jannah. So anything that is calling us to Allah is a reminder that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling you and I to Jannah, and at a deeper level, that should inform us about a healthy intrinsic sense of self-worth, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling you. Subhanallah. How many people are not called? How many people are not in those places? The second really beautiful understanding of salah is that salah gives us wings. Like you should, I love what Zahr said, right? You should see salah as something that gives you, like, metaphorically, like wings. You know, when I first became Muslim, I really saw salah as like a tool, as I'll talk about in a minute, to sort of help me grow into a better state. But at the same time, not only does it help us kind of grow, it helps us soar. And that's why, subhanAllah, in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fatir, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the number of the angels' wings, who knows, like in that verse, how many wings do angels have as mentioned in the Quran? In that opening of Surah Al-Fatir, how many wings are mentioned? It's actually very remarkable. Who knows, who can chime in and do their best? And there's no wrong answers, alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Mathna wa thulasa wa ruba', that the angels have 2 wings, 3 wings, and 4 wings. Think about the correlation. that we have two raka'ah of Fajr, the angels have two wings. We have three raka'ah of Maghrib, the angels have three wings. We have four raka'ah of Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha, the angels have four wings. So our teacher told us that just as the angels have two wings and three wings and four wings to soar and to complete Allah's commands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us two raka'ah of Fajr, three raka'ah of Maghrib, two cycles of Fajr prayer, the morning prayer, three cycles of the evening prayer, four cycle of the noon, afternoon, and night prayer, so that we can soar metaphorically to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. So salah has like this deeper meaning. Mi'raj, number two, to soar. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the faithful in the Quran, He says, ala salatihim, upon, up, which means high. Like they are high on their salah. There's a metaphoric meaning here, isti'ara bil ahruf, that the idea that prayer lifts you. SubhanAllah. Doesn't lift us physically, but let lift us in other ways, alhamdulillah. So we want to like reformat how we see salah. And we want to interrogate, even though it may be painful and it may even be therapeutic, our past, if it's linked to trauma. And that's why I try to encourage parents not to tell your children to pray, but tell them to love Allah. Not just like namaz palo, we say in Urdu, read namaz. Sadli ya walad, go and pray. We say in Arabic, in English, pray. But we should see prayer as al-mughamira, al-nuraniya, as a adventure filled with illumination and light and discovery and blessings. And we should put that mystery into it to encourage especially ourselves and our kids and people around us to flee to salah. That's why in the adhan we say hayya alal falah, hayya alal falah, because prayer is success. The last sort of way that I think we can reframe salah and what salah means is as a tool. Because the dunya is hard, the temporary world is difficult, and there are a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties, a lot of things that come at us in this dunya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe that everything He has made an obligation is for a benefit, to achieve some type of benefit or blessing or noble objective, al-maslaha. So for example, fasting is not just about being hungry and tired and feeling that we're, you know, having to go through our caffeine withdrawal. Allah says about fasting so that you will achieve taqwa. And there's nothing better than taqwa. Imam al-Ghazali mentions 11 benefits of taqwa. Number one, Jannah. Number two, Allah being with you. Number three is that Allah will help you out of difficult situations. Number four, Allah will love you. Allah loves the people of taqwa. May Allah make us from those people. And so on and so forth. So fasting, there's a value prop there, right? There's a value prop there. It's not just I fast. Nothing that Allah has legislated does not have meaning, does not have purpose, because Allah is Alim, Hakim. The same thing with zakah. Zakah has a tangible benefit, and that is that we assist those who are underserved, but also for the one who gives. It takes away greed. It takes away unhealthy attachments. It creates a resume of altruism, which is really crucial in living a life of faith, being someone who's consistently generous. And zakah, wallahi, every time I've seen people give zakah, Allah increases their wealth. SubhanAllah. In other ways, not just monetarily, but in other ways, they become enriched in their lives. So Allah says, tuzakkihim, right? take zakat from them to purify them. There's a tangible benefit to zakat. What's the benefit of iman? The pleasure of Allah, Jannah, to live a responsible life. SubhanAllah, to live a responsible life. I met a Muslim a few days ago. Wallahi, that brother, he looked like he was 40. So I said to him, MashaAllah, like you're like 40? He was like, I'm 70. So I said, SubhanAllah, like how did you maintain such a youthful look? And he said, I left the haram. Like I left the haram. And living on tayyibat and halal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me. So there's like tangible benefits to this as well. We want to ask ourselves, what are the benefits of salah? Identified in the Quran as a tool. So first we saw salah as a great blessing, our mi'raj. Number two, we saw salah as a means of soaring above sort of the muck and mire of the world. Number three, we talked about it being a cleansing in the very beginning, like five daily baths, right? Five daily spas. As the Prophet ﷺ used to say to Bilal, "Orehna biha ya Bilal." It's amazing that the Prophet used to say to Sayyidina Bilal, let us take a break with salah. Like how we feel when we take a break at work. Like how do we feel? So the Prophet saw dunya as work and saw salah as break time. We want to reformat it. Many people see salah as work and Twitch as break time. Salah as work, Netflix is break time. Salah as work, watching movies is break time. Salah is work, an act of leisure, sports is break time. Salah is work, shopping is break time. The Prophet's the opposite. All of those things are work. Where's the source of rest and leisure? Salah. So I used to say to Sayyidina Bilal, "Arihna biha, ya Bilal, bring us rest with salah." So we want to reform salah as being something that purifies us, makes us aware of ourselves. And then finally, salah as an ala, alatul ibad, a tool that worshippers use. For what? The Quran says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي. That salah should keep away from fahsha. Fahsha is like sexual deviancy. Sexual deviancy. وَالْمُنْكَرِ is sin and evil. So salah should keep me away. If I'm observing my salah correctly, it should keep me away from those things. It should protect me from those things. As a tool. Years ago, we had a classmate who could not stop doing a certain sin. And he asked one of the brothers in our class, you know, who was like a sheikh. He asked him like, do you have any advice that I can break this vice? It was pornography. And so the brother told him, now he's a sheikh. He said, every time you want to watch pornography, make wudu and pray two rakah. Like before you do it, make wudu and pray two rakah. I've seen this too sometimes with couples when they're mad at each other and they're about to explode. Take a step back, control yourself, regulate your emotions, go make wudu. The Prophet said wudu will cure anger. And pray two rakah. And then see how different it feels. When we feel overcome by fear because of pressure at school, maybe pressure in our social life, maybe economic pressure, man, make wudu, pray two rakah. Doesn't mean it's going to be suddenly fixed. But it will help center you and help center me. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing the transformative power of prayer, says, "Ista'inu bi sabri wa salah." Seek help with prayer. Seek help with prayer. So that brother, he came back actually to our halaqa and he said, like, I had to battle. This is crazy. I had to battle to pray two rakah before. Because I knew that if I pray two rakah, I would not do evil. I knew that if I pray two rakah, there's no way I could say assalamu alaikum and then go and do evil. So he said, I found the problem was within me like Salah exposed that I have to take ownership of this unfortunate evil desire, which falls under fahsha, which Allah protects from. Wal munkar is sin, ratchetness, harshness, cheating people, any other sin falls under munkar. Wal baghi, this is very important, that salah should protect us from oppression. Anyone who prays should not be an oppressor. Because when we pray, we are reminded how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through salah has emancipated us from the oppression of our own sin. When we establish salah, it is a reminder that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lifted the bar of the dunya from us and given us the capacity to free ourselves from unhealthy attachments and stand and have a conversation with Allah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkari wal baghi. That indeed salah protects from sexual deviance, from sin and evil, and oppression. The last, because of time, is that we should see salah as a flashlight that directs us through the confusion, ambiguity, and challenges of the dunya. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَالصَّلَاةُ نُورٌ. He said, salah is a nur. In Arabic, nur is translated as light. But nur is a light that is not the outcome of combustion. That's diya. Diya. Nur is a cool light, usually the a reflection of something else. So we say nur al-qamar, the light of the moon. Not diya al-qamr. Because the light of the moon is reflective. It's a cool light. It's not from combustion. Whereas with the sun, we say diya, ash-shams al-mudi. Ash-shams al-mudi. Because its light is coming from combustion. Look at the beautiful language of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about salah. He says, was-salatu nur. Salah is a reflective cool light. What's it reflective of? Our iman. Our iman is combustible, subhanAllah. Our iman is bright, strong. The reflection of that light is in salah. Number two, salah is a nur that we use to be able to see through the dark times, to be able to cast itself on the path, just as the moon, it casts a light on the face of the earth that allows us to see how to traverse it. Salah is a light that reflects the light of our iman that allows us to traverse through the challenges of dunya. Subhanallah. So what we just did, and we could go all day, right, is to go through some things we can use to medicate maybe bad experiences with salah. I had a teacher years ago from Syria who he passed away, Allah yarhamu, and he would take his grandchildren to salah like once or twice or three times a week. And every time he would take them to salah, he would buy them like buda, like ice cream or some kind of nice thing, so that subliminally their connection to salah is sweet. How many of us in our formative years, unfortunately, our connection to salah was one of intimidation, one of unhealthy guilt, one of sort of like a sense of arrest? That can have an impact on us as adults. Those experiences as children, especially with worship and religion, can impact us. What we have to do is learn to reformat how we see those things. So I gave you a few examples. Number one, salah as a cleansing agent. Number two, that salah is our mi'raj. Number three, that salah is something that we can soar with. Number four, that salah is a way to protect from evil and oppression. And then number five, the fifth I gave you, was that Salah is this cooling light. Are there any other thoughts or questions? How does this make you feel to sort of hear some of these things about reformatting our relationship with Salah? And is there anything you would like to share or any other ideas around the meaning of prayer that have helped you or helped you sort of stay motivated? I would love to hear from you guys now.
Assalamu alaikum and Jannah.
Walaikum salam, Jannah.
I'm up in Syracuse, New York, originally from Brooklyn, New York, Masjid al-Taqwa, Masjid al-Ifqwa, and it really benefits from you immensely, alhamdulillah, and I'm really enjoying and needing this seminar for the Salat, not only for myself, but our children. We have 9 children.
MashaAllah. You gave birth to 9 kids?
Yes, alhamdulillah.
You should get like the Nobel Peace Prize, man.
Wow.
Yeah. After my wife had...
My youngest is he's 4 months now.
And how old is your oldest?
She's 21.
Man, my wife after 2, she was like, I'm done, bro.
That's how I feel. That's how I feel.
She turned in her union card. Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless all 9 of them.
Yes, I mean. And so you're making me to understand, I need to make sure with those 9 children, some of them adults, young adults, to make sure I, like you're saying, reframe the idea of Salat. Not that they dread doing it, but it can become very robotic, you know. And so this has given me a lot more fresh understanding to give to our children so they can look forward to the Salat much more better, inshallah.
I had a teacher years ago when his child would eat. He would say to the child, did you say Bismillah? And the child was like, no. It's like, say Bismillah, will taste better. So now as an adult, that person actually tells me like, when I say Bismillah, it does taste better. You know, like linking it to a tangible sort of game, especially in a society that's so gain sort of focused, unfortunately, in an unhealthy way. There's some benefit. May Allah bless you. I used to live in Brooklyn, alhamdulillah. Big friend of Imam Siraj, our Imam, Masjid Khalifa, you know, mashallah, good old days in Brooklyn.
Yes, and yes, alhamdulillah, I smile and be so happy to come from that because it makes us who we are today. Imam Siraj is a mentor and father to me and so many. Absolutely. And Ali, and uncle to me as well. So, you know, alhamdulillah, we were there for the janaz and everything, of course. And we lost another pillar of the community, that's for sure.
Absolutely. May Allah give him Jannah and grant him immense blessing here. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, Jannah, for sharing, alhamdulillah. Anyone else want to jump in on any thoughts, ideas, or things that you may use?
Brother Sahib, you might have already touched on this. I'm not too sure, but one of the things I always thought is like, I don't have time, you know, having a career, having 3 kids and, you know, having a social life and all those things of this world. I always felt like I don't have time to pray and it's just going to take up more time. And what I have actually found over the years, the more I pray regularly, that I have more time. There's barakah in my time and that I'm able to actually achieve more in my day. So yeah, I think that's kind of one of the blessings I think about when I think of prayer.
Absolutely. And we'll have some time at the end to talk about some contemporary fiqh questions around Salah that people ask. One of them is that. But it's very interesting in the context of religion how the Quran, when it talks about worship, says udhulu, like push in. Oftentimes we don't have the necessary confidence to push into religion, but a good Muslim is a confident Muslim. Not an arrogant Muslim, but a confident Muslim. And like so you said, like actually having the bravery to step in and then discovering like, you know what? Once I started to do this as a habit, actually I had more time than I thought I had. Very good point. Very good point. And I think that touches on something that we need to appreciate, that our experiences with prayer, like we should be asking ourselves, like, what is my khibra with salah. What are things I've noticed in my life that have been beneficial in relationship to prayer, and keeping a resume of successes is very important. MashaAllah, thank you so much. Anyone else want to jump in before we move on to our second part of our sort of three-part series today, a small workshop on as-salah? Anyone else want to jump in? Awesome. So let's talk about now the idea of khushu'. The word khushu' is found in the Quran. The word khushu' is from a word khashat, furu'ul shajara. We say that the branches of a tree are like low, khashia. That's the meaning of khushu', means to be like low. That's the physical meaning. Within the context of salah, and within the context of life in Tawheed, khushu' is synonymous with reverence. To feel a sense of indebtedness and awe and sacredness directed to Allah. In salah, it's synonymous with focus. Focus. Focusing on Allah and trying to peel away those things that are going to keep my mind off prayer. And sometimes we read, right? We read incredible stories of the early Muslims who, like, walls would fall and they were praying, or, you know, something would happen, you know, quite drastically, and they would be in prayer, and then they would say, Assalamu alaikum, and then people would say to them, like, you weren't aware the wall fell? I'm like, no. Or you weren't aware that this was happening? And sometimes we read those stories and we're like, I don't believe it. But if you're married, especially if you're a husband, you know, how many times your wife has been talking to you and you didn't hear one word she said? Because you might have khushu' on a basketball game. You might have khushu' with whatever you're doing. And wives too. Your husband could tell you a lot of stuff. Happens all the time. Happens to all of us. And then husband says to you, hey, did you hear what I said? I'm oblivious to it. That's khushu'. It's possible to have that level of khushu'. But why is it difficult to have khushu' in salah? Our teachers tell us that khushu' is the outcome of interest. So number one, I'm interested in it. Number two, interest is the outcome of a connection. So I've connected to it. And number three, the connection is the outcome of love. Or a sense that I'm gaining value from this. And that's why when you read books like Riyad al-Salihin, The Gardens of the Righteous, you always find chapters on the virtues, right? The virtues of prayer, the virtues of the Quran, the virtues of charity, the virtues, because the scholars want us to love acts of worship, as the Prophet wanted us to love acts of worship, so that then we would connect out of interest, out of love, that leads to focus, that leads to khushu', that leads to reverence. So our teachers say that the seed of reverence is love. So the degree of my love with Allah, and it's not a shallow love, it's a fantastic love. It's a love that tickles us. It's a love that has a sense of mystery and exploration in our relationship with Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about the passion needed for reverence in salah. And that's why we find in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the prayers of the successful believers in an incredibly powerful way that's sort of lost in English. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The word قَدْ in Arabic, we teach it at our foundations of Arabic class at Swiss, means to emphasize something, like something's done. It's so close, it's done. So when we say the iqama, what do we say? قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَةِ. Like the prayer started. Indeed, it started. So here, قَدْ indeed, without a doubt. Aflaha. Aflaha means to be successful. But the word falaha actually is from a word which means to farm. So we call a farmer falah. Because the successful person in this world is the one who farms for the hereafter. They farm now with their good deeds and their iman and being good to people and being agents of justice and conduits of mercy and prophetic light. Through that, they cultivate a harvest that they will experience in Jannah. That's why it says, muflihun. They're successful, meaning they have properly harvested their time in this world to bring about the fruit that they will experience in the hereafter. Subhanallah. Qad aflaha al-mu'minun. Al-mu'minun, those who affirm in their hearts Tawheed. What's the first quality of those people who believe? Well, before we say it, there's a beautiful hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is a good hadith. That said, when Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala created Jannah, He said, speak. The first thing that Jannah said, listen, brothers and sisters, was, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Successful are the believers. That verse is Surah Al-Mu'minun. What's really cool also about the verse, it's in the past tense, they were successful. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. Indeed, successful were the believers. Why? Because Allah has chosen them to be believers before the creation of time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that these people will be the people of faith before they even existed. So their success happened in the past even before they knew themselves. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Another way to understand it is if like you ask someone, hey, can you take me to the airport tomorrow? And they say, consider it done. That's the feeling here. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. It's done. Their success is done because of their iman. SubhanAllah. What's the first quality of those who believe? And that's why our first level class in Swiss is on belief. Because the believers are successful. What's their first action that they are known for? الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Those, only those, who in their prayers have khushu', are reverent. All the things I talked about earlier. In Arabic, the word fi means to be in. They say like the water, fi glass. The water is in the glass. Why? Say the water is in the glass. Al-ma fil-kub. Because the word fi means to be submerged, to be inside. Isn't it interesting that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about salat, he uses a word that implies submerged in salat, engulfed in salat. Salat has like surrounded them. They're submerged in it. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. How do we attain khushu'? The first is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give it to us. Oh Allah, bless me with khushu'. Just as we say, وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, this is now an extension of that. Maybe when you read Fatiha, you say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, you think about what I'm asking for is to help me with my khushu' and salah. Number two is to learn, as we did earlier, about the meanings of salah. Like, what does salah actually mean vis-a-vis my own experiences, my own understandings? How do I improve that? How do I motivate myself? How do I relocate salah in a way that challenges me, encourages me, and pushes me forward? Number three is to learn new chapters of the Quran and new verses to say in prayer. I had a roommate years ago in college who, subhanAllah, he told me, I'm bored with salah. So I was a new Muslim, so I was learning new chapters of Quran because I had to pray. So I said to him, what do you read in prayer? And at that time, we were in our 20s. He says, so like, basically, I only know two chapters. After Fatiha, I know Surah Al-Ikhlas and like Surah Al-Fil, like that I feel comfortable reading. I might know other chapters, but these are the two I feel comfortable reading. So I said, mashallah, man, for 20-something years, you're reading the same chapters, bro. Like, I love biryani. I love, you know, brisket. But I'm not going to eat it every day. It's going to become boring to me. So what I've noticed sometimes is Muslims will be saying the same chapters over and over and over again. And then they wonder why their prayer lacks fluidity. So one of the best things you can do is just learn a few verses here and there. In fact, just go through the Quran and maybe you find some verses that are speaking to your life at that time. So learn those two verses, those three verses, and say them in your salah. Because now your salah becomes a tool. Now it becomes an interpretive tool for a grammar to make sense of the chaos and run-on sentences of the dunya. So learning new chapters, learning new verses, and even finding chapters and verses and parts of the Quran that are speaking to my life, that are contextually appropriate to our lives. Like, for example, our teenagers, I always encourage them to read Surah Yusuf regularly, and Surah Kaf regularly, and Surah Maryam, because they talk about young people. But even to memorize parts of them, so parts of those chapters, like when Prophet Yusuf says, Rabbi sijnu ahabba ilayya mimma yad'unani ilayh. Oh Allah, the prison is more beloved to me than this evil they call me to. Like, that's very powerful for a young person to know that verse. It's very meaningful. When women are going through pregnancy, I encourage them to like read Surah Luqman or Surah Al-Ahqaf. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَىٰ وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَمَيْنِ. Right, that she carried him, carried her child, pain upon pain. Surah Maryam also is great for women who are experiencing, you know, pregnancy. So now the Quran is like contextual to where I am in my life. And now those verses in my salah take an added meaning. The marriage of the Quran with the Akwan, the marriage of the Quran with creation, with my life. It's very important that we have that contextual sort of relationship, that intersectionality. I remember one time we were at a protest and people asked me to lead prayer for Palestine. And I read Surah Isra, of course, parts of Surah Isra, because it's talking about our brothers and sisters in that sacred land. And people started to cry. My voice is like a broken crow because it's not about the voice, it's about the context. So you want to think about a part of the Quran or a chapter of the Quran, a few verses. The minimum you can read is three verses, of course. It's a good question, Zara, thank you. Not the whole chapters, but parts, small verses here and there that speak to you, that are contextually relevant to you. So like when people come to me and say, I want to get married, I have them memorize the verses about marriage. Read that in your salah. Read the verses about taqwa. So that's a beauty of the Quran. The third is to change up your du'as, the things you say in salah. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us different things to say in prayer. Don't just say the same thing every time. You should even think about saying things once again that speak to you and your situation. Different ad'iyah, different adhkar, different dhikrs, different du'a that he would make in salah. Salallah. And we go through those in our Foundations of Worship course. And also there's a course on Swiss somewhere that goes to all of the du'as, like huge number of du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I didn't finish, is still in the process of being finished. The fourth thing that you want to think about is, what are you doing before you start prayer? Like, you can think about it this way. Like, if you have an important meeting with someone, you prepare for that meeting. And sometimes it's hard with children, with work. So ideally, we're saying here ideally, but usually the ideal, like just now before this class, I had to take my kids to get food. I had to take them to a farmer's market. Look, man, all of us here, we're coming from experiences that are informing us at this moment. Like, none of us are just coming from a vacuum. We all, if you look at my Instagram page today, you'll see we're at the creek. We're talking about Harry Potter. going to a farmer's market, getting lunch, and I have to be here to make sure this class happens. So none of us are beyond the challenges and stresses of life. But if it's possible, every once in a while, we need to prepare for that prayer. And that's why some of the early Muslims say that wudu is actually a part of salah. Like when you start making wudu, that's like getting your game face on. That's like shooting threes before the game. That's like warming up before you work out. That's like stretching. So I want to think about the things I'm doing before prayer. If I'm super busy, if I'm super occupied, if I had an argument with my spouse, if my kids just destroyed something, maybe that's not the best time to pray. Maybe that's not the best time to pray. For khushu'. Maybe I should give myself to balance my and regulate my emotions, to think about where I am. Maybe I just got some bad news. I should be careful about what triggers me being online sometimes. I tell people, don't look at comments. Post and ghost. Post and ghost because the comments may stress you out, may wreck you emotionally by people that don't even know you, that have no value in your life. But I want to think about creating a space of decalibration before salah. Want to sort of peel away certain things as best I can so that when I push into salah, I'm with salah. I'm present. I'm present in prayer. It's very important. Want to think about what I'm eating, right? Want to think about what I'm ingesting. Want to think about what I'm watching, what I'm listening to. What are the things around me that I'm exposing myself to? All that is going to impact our salah. How we push in that moment and our khushu' in salah. You know, Sayyidina Imam al-Hasan, before prayer, he used to turn blue. And people ask him why. He said, do you know who I'm about to meet? Like, do you know who I'm about to talk to? The last sort of step that will help us have khushu', and some of you alluded to this earlier, is to appreciate the fact that salah is indeed a conversation. And it's not just any conversation. It's a conversation with Allah. And one of the things that we can appreciate is all of us love to receive nice mail. You know, the nicer the mail, the more significant it seems. Wow, why am I getting like first class? Why am I getting it like this? Why is it hand delivered? Why are they asking me for a signature? Hopefully I paid my tickets. But how was salah delivered to us should really impact, you know, our ability to have focus in salah. To see this as a conversation that starts with this incredible delivery. Because unlike every act of worship in the Quran and in the Sunnah, salah is delivered directly to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the night of Isra and Mi'raj by Sayyidina Jibreel. Like, is there a better courier than Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, who takes the Prophet to Sidratul Muntaha, escorts the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the Prophet says, Taqaddam ya Jibreel, you go. And Jibreel says, but Taqaddam ya Rasuli, no, you go, only you can go. And it's there in his conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that salah is made fard. There's no intermediary. It's the only act of sharia that is coming directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam without the agency of Sayyidina Jibreel. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. And that formulates this idea of a conversation, because the conversation between God and the Messenger of Allah is where prayer is obligated. And as an extension of that conversation, every time you and I pray, Surah Al-Fatiha, we are reminded of this conversation. That's why the famous narration of the Prophet, peace be upon him, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, said, قَسَمْتُ صَلَاةَ بَيْنِ وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِ نَسْفَيْنِ. I have divided salah between myself and my servant in two ways. The first is for me. So when the person says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah says, مَجَّدَنِي يَا عَبْدِي. You have glorified me. You have honored me. So every time you're reading a verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, you have praised me. You have acknowledged me. Maliki Yawm al-Din, also acknowledge me. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. This is between me and you. Ibadah is for me. Help is for you. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Sirat al-lazina an'amta alayhim. Ghayru maghdubi alayhim wa ad-dallin. Guide us to the straight path. The path of those who earned your favor. Not the path of those who've gone astray, or the path of those who've earned wrath, or those who, the path of those who've gone astray. Allah says, this is for my servant, and my servant will receive what they ask. It's also a reminder not to be negligent, because what am I thinking about when I say that? What am I thinking about? What am I thinking about is what I'm going to get, I may receive. So it's an encouragement to be focused. Like, what I ask for is what I receive. What I intend, what I think is what I will get. As the hadith says, I am to you as you think I am. But the point is, salah is a conversation. And that's why, unique to any other act, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show that an act is virtuous, He mentions parts of it in the Quran. Salah is the only act where all of its parts are mentioned in isolation in the Quran. Sujood, ruku', qiyam, qira'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Read مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, what is easy for you from the Qur'an. In salah, إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُورًا, that reciting the Qur'an at Fajr is being witnessed. So here, Qur'an. Number two, لِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهِ, to make takbir is mentioned in the Qur'an. Allahu Akbar. وَكَبِّرْهُ تَكْبِيرًا. Number three, standing. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِي. Stand to Allah in obedience, in salah. The next, ruku. وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Make ruku with those who make ruku. Sujood. وَاسْجُدْ وَاقْتَرِبْ. Allah says, make sujood and seek to draw nearer to Allah. So you see here, subhanAllah, every component of salah is mentioned in the Quran uniquely compared to other acts of worship, to show that that salah is so virtuous that a macro level and a micro level, as a whole and as its parts, it's full of barakah. Because it's this conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll stop it for a short break. Are there any questions or comments up until this point? And then in the next session, inshallah, we're going to actually walk through salah and share some ideas on how the meaning of salah should impact us to really stretch the capacity of our hearts to be those who love salah. Any questions or comments before we continue? We'll take a break and then we'll continue.